and what is honored, okay? And that's what we're talking about this morning is honor and shame. Because something that the Lord wants to do is he wants to restore honor to the church in America. Would you, if you just looked anecdotally at the news, at Facebook, at, you know, your basic internet, you know, information source, would you say that the church is experiencing a lot of honor within herself or from the world? Do you think that she's like really revered, like that Acts 5, none of the rest dare join them? Do you think that she's honored within herself? Not at all. It's at an all-time low, I would say, just for, as far as my lifetime goes. There's a reason for this. It's because the church has embraced Babylon in many ways. And what Acts or 1 Corinthians 12 through 15 lays out is that Jesus, he actually wants the church to be filled with honor from heaven's perspective. Do you think the church is filled with honor from heaven's perspective right now? Probably not. I think there's portions of it that are growing in honor from heaven's perspective. The reason we would know that is because of the increase in martyrdom and persecution. Samantha sent me an article yesterday, I think it was, that Christian martyrdom is at an all-time high, like, and it increased 60% in the last few months from Tim. Tim sent that to Samantha. Yeah, Tim? Yes. Absolutely. Tim's saying Abel was martyred for his faith. There's been martyrs since the beginning. And it, just looking at Hebrews 13 compared to Genesis 4, you can see this is what we signed up for. So when you see martyrdom increasing, what that means is that honor is actually increasing in the church. But we see in the American church especially, but it's not just America. It's any church across the globe that is adopting the value system of Babylon. And we see that mostly in America. We see mostly America is trying to make the church acceptable to the world. To do that, you have to embrace the world. Like, you have to actually start to try to be friends with the world. But you can't be friends with the world and loyal to Jesus at the same time. And there's many passages that lay that out. There's some in the notes. James says it, you know, friendship with the world is enmity with God. But when we see the church trying to avoid persecution by being more palatable to the world, what we get is less honor in the church. We actually get more division, more jealousy, more hatred, wars and quarrels. They come from actually friendship with the world, according to James 4. And so what the Lord wants to do is he wants to pour out his spirit on the church, but he wants the church, when the spirit's poured out, to go deep into the culture of heaven, to the honor that from heaven's perspective. And he doesn't want the church to go deep into the honor the world gives. And the anointing from God will do both things. And the example would be King David in Israel. He was anointed by God. But he went into the world culture with that anointing. He was actually trying to win stuff for Israel by making friends with the world. Remember, he wouldn't kill all the things God told him to get rid of that were an abomination to God. And then he befriended things in the world that God was like, I don't want that to be a part of you. And so we have to understand that right now God's getting us ready for the outpouring of the Spirit in a massive way. I think it's already happening right now. But he's going to do something that's going to cause sons and daughters to prophesy, old men to dream dreams, young men to see visions, even men servants and maid servants. He's going to bring everything together. That's what we were talking about Friday night, into one in heaven and in the earth. And this will be the hurt, the pain of people that don't come out of shame. Okay, and so you can cooperate with shame in really weird ways, and that's kind of what I want to talk about this morning, or what I feel like the Lord wants me to talk about. This is not exactly what I wanted to talk about, but this is what I felt like the Lord wanted me to talk about. Okay, so item one, that's neither here nor there. Babylon is a value system. God's people are called to come out of Babylon. That's really the thing that Tim is talking about right now with Abel being the first martyr for actually agreeing with God about worship. God called Abram out of Babylon. Anyone who comes out of Babylon is becoming Israel, or Jehovah is my leader, okay? Now, that's what Israel is, the people who have come out of Babylon, beginning with Abram. Those who come out of Babylon are persecuted, mocked, ridiculed, because they value what God values: meekness, humility, love, peace, joy, the fruit of the Spirit, all the things that we spend a lot of time talking about when we talk about the Sermon on the Mount, we talk about Galatians 5, it's the fruit of the Spirit. So those who try to introduce Babylon back into the church, or those coming out, or Israel, those coming out of Babylon, they're judged by being turned over to Babylon. The preeminent example would be in Jeremiah's day. God had called the people out of Babylon, right? He had called them out of Egypt. He put them in the promised land. He gave them King David. Generation after generation of kings passes by. God sends every once in a while a king to reform, get people back into the worship of Israel. But there's always this pull to worship other gods, to do what the other countries do, to want a king like the other countries. There's always this pull to be acceptable to the people around them, to the point where God in Jeremiah's day says, okay, I'm going to actually send you into those people because that's what you want. You actually want to be acceptable to Babylon. You'll go be persecuted there for 70 years. And that's what Jeremiah said. If you embrace this, that you need it, he'll actually protect you and bring you back out. You see what I'm saying? So we want to be a people that understand what God is doing in judgment. That was very confusing to Israel's day. To Israel, what Jeremiah was preaching was treason. Because Jeremiah is saying, defect to the Babylonians, admit that you need this judgment, embrace it, and then God will make a way for you through the judgment. It's like, I just picture Jonah in the bottom of the boat, you know, trying to get away from what God had called him to, going the exact wrong direction. God sends a storm, raises it up on the boat. Jonah's like, you got to throw me off the boat. The only way for this storm to stop is for me to accept this is my judgment. That's what's happening in the world right now. The church is being judged for being friends with the world instead of loving the world, letting Jesus love the world through us by giving her a witness that there's a different value system that heaven is going to bring to the earth. And if you don't agree with it, it's going to crush you. He does not want the nations to perish. And you cannot live in the value system that we see all around us right now and have it be heaven as well. Okay, so those who come out of Babylon, they're persecuted for it. Those who try to introduce Babylon to those coming out of Babylon, this is why every writer of the New Testament said there will be false prophets among you. They will actually want you to appeal to Babylon. They love Babylon. They want to get your resources so they have a good time in Babylon. Don't give into it. See what's going on around you. 2 Chronicles 36:14-17. Now, this is the statement in Jeremiah's day over Israel before they went into captivity. This is God's statement through the prophet. Moreover, all the leaders of the priests and the people transgressed more and more according to all the abominations of the nations and defiled the house of the Lord. They tried to bring the world into the house. Now, I want you to think about some of the videos that we were just watching. That's pretty polished worship going on in India. You think that was Indian church's idea, or do you think that kind of originated with us? Are we responsible? Is our worship responsible for corrupting the nations? Absolutely. Because we hold all the cards in media, money, mostly government. Most governments actually have to get the blessing of the United States unless they're part of another axis of power. The Western nations and all the nations aligned with the Western nations, it kind of depends on the United States blessing what they want to do. Otherwise, they have a problem. They have a financial problem, massive. Do you see what I'm saying? So our country, it sits over the waters of many different concepts or realities. And because our country is one of the only nations to ever inhabit planet Earth to consider itself a Christian nation, that's a big responsibility. And the church is failing because we're not being a witness to our own nation that our value system is corrupt. And that means our nation, as a Christian nation, has become a terrible witness to the other nations of the world that want truth. We all want truth. That's the problem. We all want truth, but we all have to face the shame of rejection and persecution. There is no truth without the cross, is what I mean. None. Okay, so this is not new, though. This is what Israel was going through. According to all the abominations of the nations, and defiled the house of the Lord. He brought that into the house of the Lord, which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people. He actually wants us free. He doesn't want us mingled with the demons, mingled with the ideas of the world, and still thinking we're just fine as long as we go to church. He's like, I don't want that in my church. Sending them because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets. And we know why. He says, painful to hear that. It's painful to hear you got to change. Nobody wants to hear you got to change. Except for that's what we signed up for. We signed up for this idea that if we don't change, like the earth cannot possibly continue going on this way. It's going to kill itself. This has been true since Jesus hung on a cross. And that's what we signed up for. We signed up to change. Not everybody else, us. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people. His people. So there was no remedy. So if you think the wrath of God is now against the world, you will never find that in the Bible until after a millennial reign, until after a 1,000-year reign of Jesus on the earth. Until then, it's against his people. Why? Well, because he wants his people to be a witness to the world that there's a different way to live. And so he's always allowed this blessing and this cursing ever since Abraham's time. Like, Abram, come out of Babylon. Yes, it's going to be trouble. Yes, you're going to find resistance. But I'm telling you, I'm going to bless anyone who blesses you. I'm going to curse anyone who curses you. But if Abram would have been, and he stumbled in this a few times, if he would have been afraid and then conformed to the pattern of the world, then the world loses the light. It loses the witness of how to come out. And God's like, if I let a generation go to the point where there's a bad witness of me in the earth, I'm going to judge that nation so that the nations aren't confused. He wants the nations clear that there is a way. He loves the world much more than we do. Because he so loved the world, he sent his son. So we're supposed to not love the world, because when we try to love the world, it's in the flesh. It's in this corrupt, fallen nature that thinks strength is power. But humility is power from God's perspective. He actually wants us to yield the world to him, not try to win the world, because you'll forfeit your soul if you do that. Instead, let him win us and actually change our value system. Now, if you do this, you will be ridiculed by the world. That's what everybody's afraid of. Nobody wants to be ridiculed by the world. Doesn't seem like a great way to win the salvation of the world, to have them think you're an idiot. But that is the way in the Bible. That is the way. Because the world will fail. And when the world fails in one generation, in the end times, in the book of Revelation, when the world fails, there'll be one place to look. And it's those dummies that have been worshiping and praying, and they seem to be okay. That's what the God wants. That's what he wants. He wants a witness that he is the strength, not man. Okay? Therefore, he brought against them, verse 17 of 2 Chronicles 36, the king of the Chaldeans, that was Nebuchadnezzar, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary. He actually came and destroyed the temple. God told him to come and destroy the temple. There's testimony of it's in the Bible, that he was doing what he felt God told him to do, and he wasn't wrong. Who killed their young men with a sword in the house of their sanctuary and had no compassion on young man or virgin or the aged or the weak. He gave them all into his hand. Who gave them all into his hand? Capital H. Yeah, that's right. Now, this is a now reality. You may read this, you'd be like, okay, that was 2,500 years ago. No, no, no. That was a picture of our day. Revelation 14, 6 to 12. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel. It will never end. It will always be true. Do you know that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and the epistles, they will always be true. You will forever be marveling that God gave us these perfect words that will stay alive for billions of years. You can always trust them. They don't change. The everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. He wants a witness. He loves the nations. Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him. For the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she's made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now remember, until after that 1,000-year reign, his judgment is on his people. His people. That's what Babylon is. It's his people that have corrupted themselves, performed adultery with the world, come out of pure, spotless desire for worship and spirit and truth and changed it into a lukewarm, I can have the world and I can have Jesus. He calls that adultery. It's always in his church until he purges it out fully. And that's what the parable of the tares and the wheat is. Do you want me to pull all those tares up? They're leaving a terrible witness. And the Lord is like, no, wait until it starts to bear fruit. There's a coming harvest season where I will remove the tares as a witness to the world so the righteous will shine forth in the kingdom of their God. You're in that time right now. You're living in that moment right now. You want to take this seriously. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she's made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. This is a very intense punishment. The reason it's so intense is because these people being described as tormented day and night, they had an option. They weren't just cattle that had never heard the gospel. You're talking about people that have betrayed Jesus, have cheated on him. The severity of the punishment highlights the severity of the crime. You see what I'm saying? These are people that had the Spirit, that walked away, that Hebrews 6 reality. If you've tasted the good, the power of the age to come and then walk away, there is no salvation. You can't be saved. You're reprobate. That's what the mark of the beast is. The mark of the beast isn't sent against the nations. They're already going to hell. They don't need a mark. It's sent against the church. It's an assignment against the church for loving the world, loving the world system, not coming out of the shame. How many people have ever felt shame about resources? Have you ever felt shame about resources? Like you didn't have enough, you didn't have as much as somebody else. You should provide for your kids better. You should have done this better, because that's shame about wealth. Do you know that that is pride? God is the one who gives you the power to get wealth. God. We have to actually come out of the mark of the beast. You were born into it. It's not assigned against people that aren't saved. It's assigned against people that are saved to get them out, to pull them out. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. No one thinks they serve Babylon, ever. I've never had this conversation with anyone ever, and they were like, you know what, I'm one of those Babylonian ones. But I've talked to a bunch of Babylonian ones. Have you? You ever had anybody be like, you know, I'm one of those Babylonian ones? Of course not. No one thinks they are. Everyone is until they've come out. Everyone. That's the whole point. Abraham was a Babylonian until he believed God, went to a place he didn't know he was going, followed him out at the risk of his own life, at the risk of Sarah. Yes, he stumbled in a few times. But God calls him faithful because he came out. You are Babylon. That's the whole point of coming out. He says, come out of Babylon, my people. Not come out of Babylon, all you people that aren't mine, but I kind of hope that you'll get saved. Come out with all these other saved people. That's not what he's saying. He says, come out of Babylon, my people. We can know we serve Babylon by what we honor. If we honor strength, you honor Babylon. If you honor skill, you honor Babylon. You honor wealth, that's what you honor. Popularity, that's what you honor. Ambition, you honor Babylon. Beauty, that's what you honor. Now, I want to tell you something. Most people think, okay, well, I'm really not given to strength. I don't even feel that strong. Skill is not my thing. You know, I don't really even know what my skill is. Wealth, I don't have much, so I don't honor wealth. Popularity, I don't really give into that. Ambition, I don't think, I mean, I kind of feel lazy. Beauty, you know, I just don't feel that beautiful. That's honoring all those things. The shame that you feel in any of these areas is the depth of honor you give to it. That's the whole point. So it's easy. The human mind will trick itself and say, I don't care about any of that stuff, but that's mostly what you care about. If you haven't repented of caring about these things, I guarantee you, you're steeped in them. If you haven't let the Lord break your heart for all of these things in an intentional move of prayer where you gave yourself to the Lord, and he searched you and he found these things out, then you are steeped in them. That's why Jesus died on a cross. If you weren't steeped in them already, he would have just come and picked out the good ones. Oh, there's one. That one likes humility. That one isn't given to false ideas about beauty. That one's not afraid of their provision. Jesus, you don't need to go to the cross. I found some that are okay. None are okay. Jesus came for those that aren't okay. He came for those that need a doctor. And what we're seeing right now is a massive shaking of all of these realities, so we'll come out. So we'll admit. So we'll be humble and tell God, I got some problems here. I actually look for human strength. When there's a bunch of pressure to fix a problem, I'm looking for the strong guy. Yeah, I'll pray because I have to. But can we find somebody that knows what the heck they're doing? Skill? Yes, I'd like some skill in the system here. Wealth, that doesn't hurt. You know, give me a little bit more money and we'll make it through this thing. The whole world is crying that right now. Popularity? That's why there's gridlock. Popularity is the reason politicians are stuck. And we keep picking a side, pulling them in two directions. We can't fit. Why won't you guys come to a compromise? Then we pull them all in our direction. Oh, why do you think? Ambition? Beauty? I mean, hear what I'm saying. This is us. This is us it's talking about. Isaiah 53:2-6. Now I want you to hear what Jesus is like. My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. Just think about these words. He grew up in the most unlikely place. Jesus came, he thrived in a place no man should have thrived. Why? Well, because he's outside of the curse, that's why. He's outside of the curse. He became the curse. But he grew in a place it was unlikely a plant would grow. Is that the way you're seeing your life? Or are you like, you know, it's unlikely this is going to be successful. I'm downcast now. Because you signed up to grow in an unlikely place. That's what you signed up for. And he's unwilling that you not go with him all the way into heaven. He doesn't want you to get halfway there and then get cast out, rejected, because you quit because you didn't believe he was strong. He's not okay with that. Like a root in dry ground, there was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected. If we would have seen a video of Jesus worshiping, I can guarantee you, if you were in the Babylonian mindset, if you were like, it needs to look like a good concert, it needs to sound pretty good, needs to like have an appearance of humility, like let's dim the lights a little bit. You got any of those incandescent oil lamps, Jesus? Could you hang a couple of those from the barn? There is nothing attractive about him to the world, nothing. The music would sound like cacophony to you. You ever heard Middle Eastern music from the time period Jesus was alive? You wouldn't like it. It would not sound good to you. But if you could know him, it would be the most beautiful thing you've ever heard. David, we idealize David in an American reality or Western reality where we're like, man, he was just like the locks. He had Noah's hair. You know, he probably had a cool spear and a little harp on this side. And that's not what David was like at all. He probably, by our standards, was not a great musician. You know, nobody would be asking him on the worship team. He'd be playing things way out of tune because even the scales from that time period in that place are different than our scales. Like, it would not sound right. Yes, sir. Saul loved him. Absolutely. Yeah. And it worked. It was powerful because David played and the demons fled. That's what we're going for. We're going for worship. We play, demons go. And it will not be attractive to the world. I guarantee it. If it is, we've got a problem. We have a problem. So there's this misconception in the American church because we're so steeped in individualism and Babylonianism, and we just flip the channel if we don't like something. We could just change our reality easily. You're tired? Go on vacation. You had enough of that? You know, go somewhere else to eat. We can pick. Most people can't pick. It's rice and beans again today. I've only eaten rice and beans my whole life. I'm tired of it. Can't we have something else, Dad? No. We're spoiled rotten. We really are. So we think that everything should be kind of to our liking. So we've got this idea, this awful cancer in the church that somehow Jesus is going to throw this thing out the door and he's just going to make the end time church so attractive to the world they all want to get saved. Everybody wants to get saved. And I do hope that offended you a little bit that I threw my Bible, because that's what we're doing. That's what we're doing. Us. It's not them. It's us. If we're in this room and we feel ashamed of what God is doing here, it's us. Small is good. Jesus preached perfect messages. Thousands followed him and then quit him. 11 were left. Bad music? No problem. If we could take the best musician, I just love listening to Jeremy Riddle. And I think his heart is so pure. Like, I hear the things he says and I'm like, man, Jeremy Riddle's got it going on. But if we took him and put him in the throne room of heaven and it was like him compared to Jesus as far as prophetic worship goes, we'd be like, Jeremy, could you sit down, bro? Seriously. I'm not joking. But we hold ourselves to a Babylonian standard. No, I want to know who's the best person. Do I compare to that person? That's what we're going to honor. We're going to honor the one who's the best at the thing that we can find around us. That is Babylonian. They get one language, one speech. They start building one thing. That's Babylonian. God is actually growing a garden. Well, you know, I'm not Jeremy Riddle, but I'm Tom Stoltz, and I can give him this voice. I can give him these hands. I can give him this heart. And to him, it's beautiful. From heaven's standard, Jesus loves true hearts in India. He loves true hearts in Pakistan. He loves people that eat tuna eyeballs. Like, he understands why they like it. We don't. We don't. And so if we're trying to be someone else, do you hear what I'm saying? If we're trying to be someone else, we're cutting off salvation to a huge portion of the world where he's like, if Jeremiah would start to shine the thing that I put in Jeremiah, there is some receptor out there that I can speak to through Jeremiah in the way that he's formed to hear me and express me. Bev, if Bev is just Bev, if she just does her Bev thing, there is some part of the world that needs Bev to be Bev filled with the Holy Spirit so that they can get saved. But we want to find a couple people, put all of the honor on them, and we don't realize we're killing the body of Christ. Killing it. And it's not all those bad people that do it. It's us by our preferences, by what we would prefer. So in the Bible, it talks about, in 1 Corinthians, turn with me for a second to 1 Corinthians 12. There's a bunch in the notes. It's not going to matter, I don't think, right this second. 1 Corinthians 12. I'm sorry. You know, my least favorite thing is to get this excited, to be honest with you. I'll probably wrestle with it for the next 4 hours when I get home. But I feel the Holy Spirit on this. It's so urgent. It's so urgent. I don't want to do this anymore, to be honest with you. I don't want to do it anymore. I just want to love him. I just want to give myself to him. It's so urgent. The trouble that is coming, if we don't repent, it will offend us to quitting and will pacify our hearts to say we still serve him because we name his name and we can find some other people that feel the same way we do. That's Babylon. That's Babylon. It's happened so many times in history. And then in a million years, there'll be smoke and torment and burning because we've tasted. We are engaged. Some of us even got baptized and said, all the way, Jesus, if they hate me, they take my money, I don't care, I'm going all the way. And right now, our hearts are downcast. We can barely tell what's going on. We are having a hard time worshiping our way in the truth. There's assignments against us because God loves us, and he wants us to rise up, not in our own strength, but in our own weakness and say, I cannot do this, but you can. You can. 1 Corinthians 12. Go with me for a second to verse 21. Verse 19. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. But much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And on our unpresentable parts, have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body. Do you hear what I'm saying? That's why we see so much division. It's a lack of honor. We honor all the wrong things. We dishonor all the right things. But I want to tell you, no one thinks they do this. Why? Because we know how to be polite. I hear the bad music. I bite my lip. I say, God, this is good. But I don't feel that it's good, so I don't repent. I just get out of the place, go home, hope next time I see that schedule, it's something more to my liking. I used to go to a church. There were three worship teams. There was always one worship leader I couldn't connect with. He was a great worship leader. I just personally couldn't connect with that kind of music. And so I would bite my lip, sing the songs, knew that God wanted me to appreciate that the person was willing to do it. And then I go home, unchanged, completely the same. Come back 3 weeks later, because they're on a three-week rotation. All right, this is that time. Lying, the whole time. Lying to God, lying to myself. Not really loving the man who was giving his heart in vulnerability on that stage. Because I thought I should be polite. But the truth is, I should have told God, what is wrong with me? Worship is not about any of these things. It's about a man leading me into a throne room where I disconnect from him and touch your heart. There's something wrong with me. There's something wrong in here. A cricket should get me into worship. Literally. A bird should be able to get me into worship. But a man who's skilled, because he's not to my exact liking and my musical preference, I get roadblocked there. Do you hear what I'm saying? This is not a condemnation. I'm talking about myself. But we cannot be these people. We have to be a people that understands honor, that understands what heaven sees as great. We have to be a people that come out of our cultural preferences and see that if we stay in our culture, how many of you think our culture is getting judged right now? It should be. I mean, it matches Sodom and Gomorrah pretty good. Matches the Babylonian description to a T, better than any nation to ever inhabit planet Earth. If he's not judging this one, I don't know what he's going to judge. If you hang on to this culture, you're going to die. And he's going to have to smell the smoke of your burning forever. You think Jesus is happy about witnessing the torment? He can't not see it. They're ones he made. There is no lake of fire without him. It's his idea. But we want to drag the world into church. And then we can't figure out why church is all broken. But it's us. It's not all them. Let's go to page 2 of the notes. I'm intense about myself. It's, you know, last week I just feel like I walked off of my message, you know, kind of got down from my message, and I was like, I did not understand how hard it was. And I think part of the issue is that I'm feeling the weight of these things myself. Like, I realize there's a lot that has to change here. I am a shame-driven person, which means I'm an arrogant person. Like, I grit my teeth. I bite my lip. I'm like, God, this is good. And I feel like most of the time, if I can pull that off, God, this is good, even though it doesn't feel good, that I'm somehow pleasing God. But he's like, Tom, you are lying to me and to yourself. Tell me, I am broken, God. He doesn't want you to walk out of this room the same. If we really touch him, you should walk out different every single time. A little more like Jesus. Jesus, I've been doing worship and prayer meetings since 2013, even 2012, like in a more limited basis. I've been around lots of amazing musicians, and I've been around lots of not great musicians. I've been around amazing prayer leaders. I've been around not so great prayer leaders. But the truth is, I haven't been in one meeting where God was like, man, I wish that person would stop reaching for me. Not one, ever. I've been with people that have betrayed me, hurt me, lied about me, and he still was glad they were reaching for him. So we've got to get into a different paradigm that we cannot play church anymore. We just can't do. We can't afford it anymore. We're corrupting the entire globe. It's because of the internet that the unsealing of Daniel's scroll, it coincides with knowledge running to and forth, and people going to and forth, and knowledge increasing. We are critical. There are, I want to say, last week, 1,000 hours of our live stream was watched. 1,000 hours. Think about that. There's like, in any given meeting, there's 5 people in this room. 1,000 hours of what we're doing is getting watched. You guys are global leaders in humility if you want to be. You're global leaders in embracing the culture of heaven if you want to be. It will always feel smaller than you think it should have felt for the promise that you thought you got. It will always, every single person in the Bible felt that way. Every person on earth feels it. It will always feel smaller than you think it should have been for the promise you thought you got, but you got a different promise than you thought you got, and it's not that small. It's actually quite large. Do you know that in June of this year, I made 4,800 plus Facebook friends in less than 48 hours? Almost all of them were pastors from different parts of the world. Almost all of them. Who could do that? Who could orchestrate that? I don't even know how it happened. Yeah, God, Nolly is pointing up. God did. I actually got a prophetic word in 2015 that something similar to that would happen. 4,800 Facebook friends in less than 48 hours, most of them pastors from Africa, Pakistan, and India, and some from the South, Southwest Asia, all at the same time. It scared me. I was literally like, do I block my account? Do I delete my Facebook account? What do I do? Yes, sir. Yes. Amen. Dean's saying that he thinks the world is changing, and because of that, people are looking for solutions. They're looking for answers. That's exactly biblical what Dean is saying, and I appreciate him saying that. Because the threshing, the breaking apart of the wheat and the tares, it starts to leave pieces. And those pieces are going to come together in one of two ways, either coming together as tares or coming together as wheat. And right now, the Lord is starting to winnow what he has threshed. He's starting to blow, and he's starting to separate the two. And so we want to be really clear about what we want. Do we want the chaff, or do we want the wheat? If you want the wheat, you're going to be ridiculed and persecuted by the world. It's the only way it works. Okay, so let's go back to two. I didn't finish reading about Jesus. Okay, verse 3 of Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with the deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised. Now, this is God's people. God's people, the natural inclination, the flesh, turns its back on Jesus. You have, in many ways, an idealized version of Jesus just simply because of where you live. You have an individual, a personal Jesus, because you live in an individualistic culture. Until you repent of that, until you're like, he's not my Jesus, he is Jesus. He's not my God, he is I am. You see what I'm saying? Once we start to get to that, then we're like, we turned our back on him and looked the other way because he was despised and rejected. We did not care, yet it was our weakness he carried. That's what he wants. That's what he's looking for, is our weakness. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. Your shame weighed Jesus down. Your shame was borne on the cross. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. Do you know how offensive it is for us to take him and then drag him into the world, into lukewarm, not wanting to be healed at all, just wanting to feel good about not being healed? That's evil. He paid a high price that we would be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. Which ones haven't strayed away? Anybody say? Which group hasn't strayed away? All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. That's what makes you a sheep. That's what he is. He's a shepherd. He comes to get the sheep. We don't like these realities. What I'm telling you is very difficult to receive for somebody that just wants to show up, just make me feel a little bit better, that I'm okay with him, he's okay with me, I'm going to heaven with him when he comes. Let's get some people saved into this thing, you know, and get this over with. No, it's a process. It's the Shulamite. It's the story of the Song of Solomon. I'm dark but lovely. Where do I find out about you? Go feed by the shepherd's tents. All those shepherds are terrible. But yes, but I want to draw you into the place where you see the world the way that I see it. Come with me on the mountains. No, I'm afraid of the mountains. Okay, you can stay there. I'm going to go to the mountains. Where are you at? I want to find you. Okay, I found you. Come with me to church. No, I'm not. That's not what we're doing. Do you see what I'm saying? This is the Christian experience. It's not like those weird ones. We didn't get saved in the most blessed country that just doesn't have any cross and no work to do. Clearly. We're a haunt of demons. We're literally a haunt of demons. He's like, come out. I paid for you to come out. All who follow Jesus must come out of Babylon's value system to begin honoring what God honors. Otherwise, they are lawless and delusional, which means they think they serve God, but they in the flesh work against the Holy Spirit. Yes, ma'am. His love is hard, Bev is saying. And she's saying, when you think about seeing him, it's a difficult love. It requires patience and endurance. Yes. Amen. Amen. So all who follow Jesus must come out of Babylon. Otherwise, they're delusional. Revelation 18, 2 to 9. He gave a mighty shout. Babylon has fallen. That great city has fallen. She's become a home for demons. She wasn't always. She's become one. Now, Babylon in Isaiah 14, she was the once golden city. She was beautiful. She was the city to beat. She was the first empire. She was the first global superpower, is a way to think about it. But she became a haunt of demons because of her splendor, because of her beauty, because of her wealth, because of her power. She got corrupted by her own beauty. Who's that sound like? Satan. Yeah, that's Isaiah 14 as well. She's become a home for demons. She's a hideout for every foul spirit, a hideout for every foul vulture, every foul and dreadful animal. For all the nations have fallen because of the wine of her passionate immorality. She's passionate. She's God's people. She's immoral. And she's selling it to all the nations. This emotional experience that replaces sanctification. Do you see what I'm saying? We've sold it. Us. Us guys. Me. Me. I've sold it to the nations because I embrace these things at first. How about you? Have you, any of you guys were like, you know, it's great. There's finally some good Christian music. We don't have to listen to Petra anymore. From God's perspective, Petra was amazing. From God's perspective, the kid in his bedroom at 15, like, I just want to come out of the world and worship you, Jesus. I'm going to strum my guitar pretty poorly and just give you my heart. He's like, this is the best worship on earth. But we don't see it that way. We're Babylonian. And if we deny it, then we'll never change. But if we embrace it, we can come out, right? If you know where you're at, you can go somewhere else. If you don't know where you're at, you're lost. For all the nations have fallen because of the wine of her passionate immorality. The kings of the world have committed adultery with her. Anybody seen that lately? Yeah, quite a bit. Because, I mean, if you want an example, for instance, i.e., to wit, 10 nations that hate Israel, given weapons, their only enemy is Israel, made peace agreements, by a president brokering them that the church embraced and encouraged to do so. Now that president's going to go away, and it's just 10 nations with a bunch of money and weapons that hate Israel left. That's a problem. That's kings fornicating with the church. The church put that in place. And the church encouraged it. And one hammered one piece together, and there's a silversmith that said, don't say that about that. We're doing this. If you don't get what we're doing, you don't understand how to build a false idol that is breaking everything God cares about and arming nations that are sworn to the destruction of the great Satan, us, and little Satan, Israel. Sworn to their destruction. It's lunacy. It's delusion. It's not peace. There can be no peace without the Prince of Peace. It's impossible. Then I heard another voice calling from, or because of her desires for extravagant luxury, the merchants of the world have grown rich. Then I heard another voice calling from heaven, come away from her, my people. Do not take part in her sins, or you will be punished with her, for her sins are piled as high as heaven, and God remembers her evil deeds. Due to her, she's done to others. Double her penalty for all her evil deeds. She brewed a cup of terror for others, so brew twice as much for her. What does this mean? I mean, she gave you a lifestyle. It's terror. Her lifestyle is terror. Give her a lifestyle to want. Does God hate Babylon? Absolutely not. Babylon is his people. He loves Babylon. He wants to save Babylon. It was, according to Jeremiah 15:51, if Babylon could be healed, he would heal her. It says it. It says those words. If Babylon could be healed, there'd be a balm for her. But she can't be healed. Come out of her. I want a witness to get as many people out of this. It's too powerful. It's too big. It's too appealing. Come out of it. Do you see how destructive it is? You see the terror it is to you guys and to the people that are all like, there. Do you want to know these friends that I've made? So many all over the world are, because the church is mourning the loss of a political leader, they're actually speaking prophetically, don't be discouraged, it's okay, it's going to be okay, this doesn't mean we've lost. They identify with our president more than their own presidents. Because as the U.S. goes, so goes the world. The world needs a witness that our hope is not in a man other than Jesus Christ. We don't see it. We don't see how we're corrupting the world. We think, I just have an opinion. I put it on Facebook. I'm annoyed. So what? Big deal. Everybody's got a voice. No, you're supposed to be a witness of Jesus Christ from the one country the whole world looks to. They see an American, and they're like, that's what the church is all about. Our worship is going all over the world. It matters quite a bit to the Lord. We're not going to save anybody. He's going to save people eyewitnesses that are loyal to him. Do you see what I'm saying? So we could go the opposite. We could be like, okay, we got to be a better witness for Jesus. That's even worse witness. We have to repent. We have to repent about caring about all the wrong things and ignoring all the right things, just like Israel in her day. I mean, the whole Bible is really for us. That's what Peter said. He said they were preaching to us. She glorified herself and lived in luxury, so match it now with torment and sorrow, not carnal weapons. That's not what he's saying. Give her something to want. Give her something to be jealous about. That's what he says over Israel. She's going to get jealous of the actual bride that walks in spiritual power and meekness and humility and says, your God reigns, Israel. They're like, oh, we hardly know him, but you seem to know him. That's torment. You ever felt that? You ever felt that? You ever been around somebody that's burning, shining? You're like, oh, my heart breaks. I've been around somebody like that. I'm like, am I even saved? That's torment. That's what he wants. He wants us to burn and shine and be like, it's possible to give ourselves to God. You can do it too. If somebody like me can do it, anybody can do it. I'm the most selfish person I know. Was. She boasted in her heart, I am a queen on my throne. I am no helpless widow. I have no reason to mourn. If you hear this in the church, recognize it as Babylonian. I have no reason to mourn. We win. Why are you guys all upset? The bride's fine. We're going to do great. We're just here. God's in control. We're just here to win. We're just here for victory. I just believe God's still on the throne, even though I love everything Babylonian. I'm annoyed at the worship. I think that we should be doing this different. Why aren't we out in the streets saving more people? Like, that is Babylonian. No, we should be mourning. We've got no business saving nobody until we're saved ourselves. That's what the upper room was about in Acts 2. Jesus is like, you're going to go to the nations. You're going to preach salvation to the nations. You're going to make disciples of all peoples. You're going to preach to every creature, but wait. Wait until you got what you need to do that. Go into the upper room. Repent. They did Joel 2 for 10 days. Then God gave them something to explain, and he brought the nations to them, 17 different nations to be exact, and they had 17 different languages to preach. We should be mourning right now. We should be getting ready for a great harvest, not by getting some tracts printed up so we're all ready to hit the streets. We should be dealing with our Babylonian tendency. So if you put some power on it, we don't get consumed with ourselves and think, hey, come to us, we're amazing. That's what happened in every American revival so far. Come to us, we're amazing. The church implodes, the pastor quits, all the elders are no longer Christians, and the spirit dies out, and we can't figure out why nobody wants to be a Christian. Why does nobody want to be a Christian? The Lord is looking for witnesses that I want to be a Christian. Why? They hate you. I know. Who is your beloved that you would do this? Well, let me tell you. He's white and ruddy. He's alive. When I talk to him in the secret place, you can't see him. I can. I can see him. Not the way that you might want to, but I can come into a room and I can fix my gaze on him. And I can find some other people that are fixing their gaze on him. And we kind of tell each other what we think he's like and what do you think he's saying. And, you know, he just has got my heart. He's gotten a hold of me. And you can hate me for it. You can beat me. But I just want to know where he's at. If you see him, tell him I'm lovesick. This is what it means to be a Christian. This is the basic minimum to be married, is what I'm saying. You have to be lovesick. In his body, we're mostly not lovesick for Jesus. Hear what I'm saying. We're mostly lovesick to look like some of those other churches. We're mostly lovesick. The biggest church, like, I just picture, you know, I think when I listen just from a aesthetically pleasing to Tom Stoltz perspective, I think of like Bethel or IHOP, like that's, you know, aesthetically pleasing to me. But the best musician in the best church doesn't feel like the best. Do you know what I'm saying? The wealthiest person on the planet doesn't feel like the wealthiest. Because we're made for something we can't touch apart from Jesus. There's a God-shaped hole inside of us. And we just want to find the people that have filled it the best. But God wants to fill it. He wants to fill it. So we want to come ready to honor. Now, this is the last thing I'm going to say. Honor does not mean pretending like something is okay. That's not honor. Honor means I don't see value the way that heaven does. I need to change. We are very polite people. We will grit our teeth. Somebody will say, I didn't do that great at the whatever the thing was that they were supposed to do. And we know they didn't do that great. And we just want to kind of give them a side pat. It was amazing. It was awesome. That's a lie. That's a straight up lie. The whole idea, I didn't do that great, is the beginning of the lie. Nobody does that great. The manifestation of the lie is a whole bunch of people patting on the back, going home and being like, man, I hope that one doesn't do that again. It's a Babylonian culture. It's a Babylonian idea. Real honor is this. Hey, we're all children. There is no standard. We don't know what heaven's standard is for quality. David, is your art, you're the best artist I know, so I'm going to use an example. Is your art heaven quality art? How do you know? You don't know. Huh? You don't know. Do you admit you don't know? Yeah. I mean, I don't know, but maybe you had a near-death experience. You went to heaven, looked at some of the art. Jesus told you all the aesthetics he cares about. You were taking notes. You're like, okay, yeah, that should, angles like that. I don't know how you judge art, but, and then you came down, you're like, yeah, it's not heaven quality. If it's Holy Spirit inspired, it's heaven quality art. It just is. I got you. I knew you could handle it. That's why I picked you. But David is an amazing artist. But my point is, we don't have enough information to judge. This is the way we judge what is honorable. Yeah, that's what we're talking about, is what's honorable. The fruit of the Spirit. When I look at what David is doing, his ministry, and I'm like, I want to know God more. I don't feel like condemned that I'm not as good of an artist as David. I actually feel inspired to know the artist inspiring David. Then that's heavenly art. You see what I'm saying? The Holy Spirit, and I do feel that way about David. So the Holy Spirit inspiring someone to do anything, if we can get outside of strength, skill, beauty, popularity. A lot of very popular things right now weren't popular 20 years ago, and they wouldn't have been popular because there just wasn't enough momentum on them. So we're typically a people that are late to the fashion, late to the game, and we're like, this is amazing. And people in LA are like, that is so like last year. You know, it's just Babylonian. That's the way it works. But we can actually pick an entirely different value system. We can be looking for love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, faithfulness. He just keeps doing it. That person just keeps doing it. That's God. That's God speaking to earth. The fact that the guy doesn't quit, that's God. That's Psalm 14 actually lays that doctrine out. Just faithfulness. Just being willing to keep doing it. Angie is an incredible God, Holy Spirit inspired prayer leader. I mean, you did the youth in Israel. You've done the youth in Israel set from the very beginning. You're just so faithful to keep doing it over and over. That's how I know. This is like a gift from heaven. It's a gem come down. So many of us. Just faithful. That's a fruit of the Spirit. It only happens by a miracle. Devil isn't making you faithful. Loving, kind, self-control. Might not even be that faithful, but man, they're self-controlled. That's God. Maybe they're not self-controlled. Maybe they're not that faithful, but man, they love. You're around them and you're like, I just know they love. Sacrificially giving everything they got. What if they got is two mites? Jesus is like, that's extravagant love, two pennies. Do you see what I'm saying? We can take this into every area of our church. We can take this into every area of our work. We can take this into our family. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us. We can evaluate greatness and give honor to it by an entirely different standard. And if we do that, we'll see relationships fixed. That's what the earth is crying out for right now. There's division and enmity because there's a lack of honor. There's a lack of recognizing Weakness is strength. I had this happen with one of my kids at one point in time, and I was gonna kind of wrangle it out of him, this weakness, what I perceived as weakness. And I got ready to make my case. And the Lord, Samantha probably remembers this, the Lord said, "Don't you dare." He said, "You can't see. There's a purpose for that. And at the right time, that is going to manifest in strength." It was stubbornness. I'll just say what it was. It's this tenacity, not letting go. I'm like, "Do it my way. No, I can't. I'm not going to do anything any different way. This is the way I do it. Do it my way." And God was like, "When he latches onto me, he will never let go. And if you break that, you'll break his future. I've given him a supernatural tenacity. Yes, you don't like it because in the flesh you're trying to break it. But if you'd ask me, I will help you. I will help you flow with it." Sorry, no, I had to use an example. I love you, though. He's tenacious. He's supernaturally tenacious. It's beautiful. From heaven's perspective, he's one of the strongest people I know. And I see it in worship all the time. All right, I'll stop flowering stuff on my kid. Okay, Abe, you want to come back up? We do like him. All right, let's stand. You're made for glory. You're made for beauty. You're made for skill. You're made for impact. And from God's perspective, you're already walking in it in many ways. You're a faithful people. You're a very loving people. Very kind. The kindest people I've ever met in my life. And that's not the standard, obviously. We have to embrace a different value system for what success looks like. And the world is about to take a massive step into a false success. I want to tell you, there's a rescue coming. It will be the damnation of many. We have to have a different strength. What Lonnie was saying up here when he was kind of lamenting the state in our capital today, these are unprecedented times. There are people Lonnie's age that never thought this would happen. They didn't think it could happen. I remember when GM failed, my grandfather, he had stock in GM. He said, "GM's more trustworthy than the government." That was a saying among GM employees in his day. He said, "More reliable than the U.S. government." He lost everything. I want to tell you, Babylon has fallen. She's fallen. She's not going to get back up. We got to come out. We got to have a different standard. We got to embrace our weaknesses, not as strength, as an availability to God. Something God can use. Holy Spirit, if you want that, let's just tell him. Holy Spirit, we just need a fresh perspective right now. And we want to see music the way that you see it. We want to see preaching the way you see it. We want to see art the way you see it. We want to see our kids the way you see them. We want to see our parents. The kids in this room, I just heard the Lord say this earlier today. He says, you got to rise above. If you're frustrated with your parents, rise above it. Love them. Forgive them. Don't wait for them to get it right. Bless them, honor them. You got the Holy Spirit inside of you. You're not a victim. There are no victims in Jesus' kingdom. Rise above it. Holy Spirit, help us all. Help us all get above the offense, the fear, the shame. I just bind shame in this room right now in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, release your glory. Release your joy. Release your peace. Give us the strength, God, that we don't have to live in our own prisons of expectation that aren't based on heaven. Lord, would you just open those prison doors right now? We could just walk free. We can have the expectation of heaven right now. Not one person in this room is a prisoner if you've got the Holy Spirit inside of you. You're not a prisoner to any circumstances. You're not a prisoner to any relationship. You're not a prisoner to any lack of provision. You are free. If the Son set you free, you are free indeed. I just preach that, over these people, over me. Freedom, Holy Spirit. Now start to mark it with a change in our emotions. If you're willing to yield to the Lord, your prison, he'll change your emotions. In this room right now, Lord, I'm just giving it to you. These perceived prisons that aren't real. It's just the enemy lying to me. Make us free. Let us feel free right now in Jesus' name. Let us feel free in the name of Yeshua.